If you would, please turn in your scriptures to Paul's letter to the Colossians to chapter 4. And our reading will be from verses 2 through 4, and that will be the preaching portion of our passage this morning. So we will obviously be considering other passages as well as we consider this topic of Christian prayer. It's good for us to be reminded of these things that we should be doing all the time, but also be instructed on the emphasis that we should bring and the focus upon these things in our prayers. God teaches us how to pray. Well, before coming to the reading and preaching of God's Word, let us go to Him once again in prayer. Our gracious God, we lean and depend upon You fully. So we trust in You, we place our faith in You, in Your Word, and Your promises this day that You have given to us in these inscripturated Word. Lord, we do thank You that You have helped Your church to discern rightly and correctly what Your Word is and those writings that are not Your Word, Lord. And we know that those things are made manifest by the writing of them, but especially the testimony in our own hearts. And so, Lord, we do pray that You'd pour out Your Spirit into our hearts, that You'd make Your Word come alive to us this day. And we do pray all these things once again in the name of the one who was the incarnate Word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would please now stand for the reading of God's Word that comes to us from the letter to the Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. I do remind you, Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church, these are the words of the living God. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, and that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Please be seated. As has often been observed, the key to good property is location, location, location. And in a similar way, others have observed that the key to a good relationship is communication, communication, communication. Well, how crucial is communication to a relationship? I asked you, can there even be a relationship without some form of communication? These may appear to be very basic observations and questions, but their substance is vital to a real, true relationship. Having acknowledged this rather basic truth that we must communicate with one another, some other considerations would be how often should we do so, but also what should be the nature of our communication in order to have a healthy, vibrant relationship. Well, in this new year, we have already considered two important aspects in our relationship with the Lord. First, that we must trust Him. In every circumstance, no matter how seemingly dire the situation is, we looked at an episode of our father Abraham and sought to learn from his negative example never to go it alone, especially when things look bleak and our prospects are less than ideal. We must always depend upon the Lord to provide and protect us, never to forsake Him, leaving behind faith in His promises, nor forgetting Him and His Word. Then secondly, we considered last Lord's Day the need for you and I to fully embrace God's desire for us to be His holy people. If we are called by His holy name and united covenantally to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, then we are holy, set apart, consecrated, and sanctified unto Him. Therefore, we ought to live holy lives because He is holy. And just as God has granted the gift of faith by His grace, so He bestows His holiness upon us through Jesus Christ and by pouring out the Holy Spirit into our hearts to apply Christ's person and work to us, conforming us to His image and making us what we are called to be, His holy people. Well, today we want to consider another necessary element in our relationship with our God, and that is our communication with Him. And please notice that we can break down some essential elements to this idea of communication. The word communication contains within it the word commune, to commune. To communicate with God is to commune with Him. And then further, the word commune contains the idea within it of union, of being in union with God. And again, what better place to learn of and consider these things than the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossian church? For the theme of that letter, of this letter, is our union with Christ. And through him, we become new men and new women of God. So in chapter 3 of this epistle, Paul speaks of our being raised with Christ. Therefore, we ought to have our minds set on things above where Christ is. In our union, we have also died with Christ. As Christ died, if we are in union with him, we have died with Christ. And therefore, the life that we now live is the new life in Christ. So we ought to put off the old man with all his sinful deeds by putting him to death. Again, as we looked at this years ago, you have a license to kill the old man within you, to put him to death, to mortify him, and put on the new man renewed in knowledge according to Christ's image. And putting on the new man in our new life in Christ means, as the apostle tells us, putting on the new garments that he provides for you. And what are those garments? Tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and above all, love, which perfectly binds everything together. This is the new life and relationship that you've been called to in Christ and in the church of God among his children, where the peace of God is the rule, the word of God is the holy standard by which we think and speak and act and in which we live. And then the apostle exhorts this new life to be applied to our homes, to our marriages, to our families, parents and children, but also in our workplaces, employers, employees. You see, the work of the gospel applies to every area of life for the Christian. That's what Paul is communicating and instructing. But following all this, the Lord calls us and instructs us about that crucial part of our relationship between ourselves and God, between the church and God, in our communication with God, namely prayer. Prayer is necessary to your life and trust toward God and to your life of holiness before God. Prayer is vitally crucial to your Christian life. Like any relationship, your relationship with God requires two-way communication. God speaks to you through several means and ways, both in general and special revelation, but he especially and specifically speaks to you through his holy word. And this is one of the very important reasons why you've come here this morning, to hear him speak to you, to hear his word. And how are you to respond to God? Through the primary means of prayer. Even our singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are really prayers communicated through the medium of melody, music, and singing. But God speaks to us in his word, and we respond to him in prayer. Prayer is our part in communicating back to God. But too often we take prayer for granted, don't we? We take it for granted. We don't think about it, and we forget God like Abraham did. We don't prepare for it. If we do it, it is simply something to get through to move on to what we consider better things. But prayer is a great privilege which we have been given. Consider the cost. Access to God has been made possible through the sacrificial death of God's Son. He hears your prayers because of Christ's death. They become effectual through that means. Again, Christ has opened up the way to the throne of God's grace, whereby we are now not only allowed access, but are called to come boldly to God and often commanded to bring our petitions before God as his holy children. Just as you parents teach your children how to communicate correctly and respond in an appropriate way, so our Heavenly Father instructs us how we are to communicate with him, how we ought to commune with him in prayer. And so the Lord's apostle gives instruction here to the church and to you and I regarding how we are to pray. So this brings us to our purpose statement for our message this morning, which is very simple. God instructs you how to pray. God instructs you how to pray. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, as the saints of God, you are called to be a praying people. And God is here teaching you how you ought to pray. God instructs you how to pray. And we'll consider 3 points of Christian prayer from our passage this morning. And our first point is characteristics of Christian prayer. Characteristics of Christian prayer. Again, I remind you, therefore, as you are the elect of God, chosen by Him, holy, the holy people of God, set apart and consecrated unto Him, and beloved, because you're united to the beloved of the Lord, Jesus Christ, continue earnestly in prayer. The first thing you need to observe is that the apostle is not simply commanding the church to pray. He doesn't just say pray. That's it. No, he assumes they are praying. He knows his audience. He is writing to the saints. He's writing to Christian believers. There is no such thing as a prayerless Christian. Prayer is a mark of the Christian life. If you are a true believer, then you will pray. If you are in a relationship with God and are in union with Christ, then there must be communication between you and God. Those whom we love, we speak to. Prayer is a given of those who are in communion with God. And I hope that would be self-explanatory. But have you considered that? If you are absolutely prayerless, then it is almost a telltale sign that you are not a true Christian, that you remain unconverted, or at least you are terribly backslidden, unrepentant in your relationship, and in a state of estrangement with your God. Because this thing called prayer is a mark of the Christian believer. If praying to God is something that never enters your mind, regardless of your profession of faith, what you call yourself, regardless of how much doctrine you might know and understand, you are not in a saving relationship with the living God because you do not speak with Him. You do not commune with Him. Christianity is not only about our profession of who God is and what He has done, or about growing in that knowledge, that understanding. But it is, in a very relational way, knowing God. Not just knowing about Him, knowing Him. Having an intimate, true relationship with Him. Speaking to Him and by spending time in prayer with Him. Do you know the Father's voice? Does He know your voice? Remember, as the Lord Jesus warns, they came to me and they said, we've done this in your name and that in your name. I don't know you. So be gone. If you are in union with Christ, then you are going to pray. It is the natural expression of the new heart and new life in Christ. So Paul assumes that the church, the saints, the Christian believers at Colossae are praying. So his exhortation, his plea, the command here in verse 2 is much more than simply pray. Because guess what? There are many people that are not Christians that pray. They pray to someone else. They pray to something else. But God is here, gives instruction describing and distinguishing Christian prayer. Christian prayer. So the apostle gives us 2 characteristics of Christian prayer here, but he only uses 1 word in the original Greek. But the term is very rich, conveying 2 important characteristics describing the kind of prayer Paul is calling for. And the first is pattern. Pattern prayer. It speaks of disciplined, ordered life of prayer, a patterned life of prayer. It conveys the idea of persistent practice, consistency, continually, faithfully, diligently giving oneself to a life of prayer, being busy in prayer, constantly engaging in prayer, devoted to God in prayer, holding fast in prayer, persevering in prayer, of spending time in prayer. It is a word used throughout the scripture for acts of religious God-centered devotion, but particularly prayer, acts of spending time speaking with the Lord. This aspect of the command is meant to convey the idea of a patterned life of prayer. We just heard how Daniel had the patterned practice of praying 3 times daily. throughout his life, since he was very young. No matter the circumstance, even when it was a crime punishable by death, he did not break that pattern. But it was not for the pattern's sake, but because of his need and desire to commune and worship his God and to petition him for strength in his time of need. Devotion to God in terms of a set pattern, ordered, disciplined lives in order to spend time communicating with our Father in prayer. But it's not only pattern. The same term, the original term in the Greek, also conveys passion. Passion. Passionate prayer. Not only praying continually, but earnestly. Our prayers are to be from the heart, not cold words only skin deep, but heartfelt, living, passionate prayer, as opposed to dead and passionless prayer. This means that we do not merely act on impulse. That is, when we find ourselves in a dire circumstance or in reaction to a desperate event, "Oh God, save me from this." It is not that we don't cry to the Lord in times of need, but not only during those times. Some things we are committed to simply because we find ourselves in a situation where we are compelled to be committed to prayer. We are committed because we simply find ourselves in the situation already, or perhaps are thrust into it. But that is not the kind of commitment that Paul is describing here. Not only prayers of necessity and emergency. We pray out of our dire need for the moment, out of a sheer desperation for help. Now, don't misunderstand. We are taught elsewhere to cry out to God in these times, and he delights to hear and answer those prayers as well, because we are absolutely dependent upon him in our weakness and when untimely events occur. Abraham didn't do that, did he? He didn't trust in the Lord. He didn't cry out to the Lord in that time. But we are called to cry out for deliverance and help in our time of need. But what about when things are going well? And when God richly blesses us, apart from any crisis? When everything is fine, when things seem relatively good, do we forget him in those times? Do we fail to spend time with him in prayer during the ordinary, common, or even good times of life? You know, God warned the Israelites of this. He said, as you are in the wilderness, and especially as you go into the land God brings you into, but you're fighting against the nations that are there, struggling to obtain that which God had promised you, you are going to cry out to me. You are going to depend upon me. But when I bring you in, and give you rest in the land from your enemies, and provide you all that I've given you, the land of milk and honey, till it's dripping from your lips, then you're going to turn away from me, and you're going to go after other gods. You see, he's warning them that during the good times, that you still need to be people of prayer. Do we continue earnestly in prayer at all times, even when things are going relatively well, no matter our circumstances? Again, consider Daniel. Daniel's a perfect example. It says he prayed 3 times daily, not only when he was forbidden by the king's decree, not only in the time of crisis, but he did that throughout his life, even when he was young, before Jerusalem became besieged, when things were going relatively well. It was the continual pattern of his life, as was his custom from early days, we read. A continued earnest praying unto God. The apostle is saying this is characteristic of Christian prayer. A patterned and passionate life of prayer with your God. You are to continue earnestly in prayer. Church, you are to pattern your life and have passionate prayer with your God. Christian prayer is that pattern and passionate activity of those who crave constant communion and fellowship and blessing from their God, those who devote themselves to him. It is not just an empty pattern of repetition. It is repetition, but it's not only repetition. It's not empty, but a living, vital relationship expressed in passionate, full-hearted devotion. He wants all of you. but especially your heart. Prayer should be the fabric of your life. What does it mean to be God's praying people? What are the characteristics of Christian prayer? It is to be both patterned and passionate, both frequent and fervent, both habitual and heartfelt, both diligent and devotional. That's what he says when he means it should be continual and earnest. The Lord Jesus Christ is our greatest example of this kind of prayer, and he is the perfect pattern. He often drew away to desolate and private places in prayer to spend time communing with his heavenly Father. He prayed through the long hours of the night, and sometimes he would rise very early in the morning to pray. Our Savior was a man marked and characterized by this kind of prayer. Well, if this was true about the Son of God, if he deeply desired and needed this in his life, how much more do you and I need it? And should we, like him, crave it, desire it, long after it? And prayer is so distinguished the life of Jesus that it prompted his disciples to ask him for his instruction to this means of grace. Master, teach us to pray. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ was characterized by continual earnest prayer. But this was also true of his apostles and the church in the book of Acts. After the apostles witnessed the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do? Well, they come from the Mount of Olives, they return to Jerusalem, they enter into the upper room, and what are we told? They continued in prayer. And that word continue is the same word in the Greek that we have in our passage. They continued earnestly. It was a pattern with them. It was passionate with them. And what do you think they were doing on Pentecost morning? Jesus had said he would send the promise of the Father to them, the outpouring of the Spirit. But they didn't sit idly by while waiting for that, did they? But they were praying earnestly with God to grant what Christ had promised. And after Peter's Pentecostal sermon, Luke records their practice after God adds some 3,000 souls to his church. Again, they prayed, God answered, and they didn't stop praying. They prayed even more. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. Same word. They continued steadfastly. Same word is here. Jesus, his apostles, and the first century church were devoted to God in prayer. So are you devoted to God by way of prayer? Is continual and earnest prayer a distinguishing characteristic in your prayer life? Well, the instruction in prayer continues, bringing us to our second point, parts of Christian prayer. Parts of Christian prayer. And just as there isn't an exhaustive list of the characteristics here in our passage, neither does Paul give every part of Christian prayer here. But there are two explicit aspects mentioned, as well as a third that is certainly implied. Paul continues in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. This word translating being vigilant literally means to watch. To watch, keeping watch, being watchful. This should call to mind, this is the same word that Jesus used when he commanded his disciples at the end of his Olivet Discourse in Mark 13. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now, in the context of prayer, it means to maintain a state of spiritual awareness. Spiritual awareness. You can see how the concept of staying alert and awake plays into this. If we fall asleep, we are not aware. Of what is going on around us, are we? We are to be aware if the needs of others around us, of those who are close to us, those who are struggling, we need to be aware of these things. That is, aware they're struggling spiritually, primarily. This is the way Jesus uses the term in Gethsemane. Same term. When he asks his disciples to pray with him, but he doesn't use the word pray, does he? No, he uses the word watch. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Jesus, knowing that his hour has come to fulfill his Father's will, experiences one of his most trying, intense times of temptation. And how does he spend it? In prayer. In prayer. But it's not only watching out for others, but it's also watching out for ourselves. In the same context, Jesus warns his disciples, then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what could you not watch for 1 hour with me? Now listen, he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. To keep awake, to remain alert, the imagery is drawn from the concept of guard duty, of keeping guard duty. The watchman on the bridge of a ship, whether during the day or night, was to be on the lookout for constant danger, whether it is another ship that would run into them, or an enemy, or of an approaching storm, or rocks, or land. If the watchman fails in his duty, all aboard the ship may perish. We must watch our own hearts from dangers and weaknesses and fears. Again, the wisdom of the Proverbs, it says, keep your own heart. That is, guard your heart. Watch your heart, for out of it issues the things of life. As Christians, we have enemies that seek to entrap us and destroy us. Our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they are formidable ones. And we must remain vigilant in watching out for them. How often does the psalmist pray to God for deliverance and protection from the enemy? Over and over and over again. Paul in Ephesians 6, after calling us to put on our spiritual armor, it's not real armor, it's spiritual, that we may withstand the enemy's assault, he ends with a command to bring in the heavy artillery. And what is the heavy artillery? Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. How? By being watchful. Same word. There are enemies abroad in Colossae. There's false teaching and there are false teachers. There are wolves among the sheep, devouring, biting. They must keep watch over their own hearts and minds from being led astray to damnable error. We must remain spiritually aware and guard ourselves and our brothers and sisters and our little ones through prayer. Pray that God keeps us in his word of truth. Peter, using the same language, calls us to be sober, be vigilant, watchful, same word, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The lion roars because it's hungry. Its stomach is grumbling. It's looking for something to devour. Prayer is a constant struggle to keep our minds from wandering. So watchfully praying causes us to be on guard from our wandering minds. When we're praying, when you pray, does your mind wander? It does. Mine does. So we must be watchful. Again, brothers and sisters, it is war. Being in prayer is engaging in warfare. It is knowing and being aware of that there are a spiritual battle raging. And again, we live on the edge of another realm, another world, a spiritual one, in which there are principalities and powers that seek to do us evil. And if we're not spiritually aware of them, if we do not keep watch, if we do not guard, then they will overcome us. So we need heightened spiritual awareness, discernment as we pray. But most important, we need to keep watch over the enemy within, don't we? Our own flesh, from temptation and sin, keeping guard against our own sinful inclinations, putting off the old and putting on the new. We gain power to do this from God, from our new life in Christ, and we seek that strength. How? By crying out to God in prayer, by acknowledging, by confessing and asking forgiveness for our sins, by keeping short accounts with our God. When we are in a relationship and we do something against the other party that we are so close to that causes pain and anguish, then we must acknowledge it. Brothers and sisters, when you sin against the Lord, you injure the Lord. You cause him pain. So you must confess it and seek forgiveness. And how do you do this? Through prayer. Keep watch over your relationship with him. It is a life of continual faith, repentance, and renewed obedience, looking to him to strengthen us to live holy, righteous, and pleasing lives before him. So we watch vigilantly in prayer. So part of prayer is watching. But another important part of prayer is thanksgiving. Is thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. As God's holy people, as Christians, we acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes down to us from our God and Father, whether in creation or according to providence in our lives, and we need to be especially thankful for his redemption. His redemption accomplished for us, finished for us through Christ, and redemption as it has being applied to us by the work of the Spirit within us. Our thanksgiving is first to be presented to God the Father, as the apostle instructs us, as he tells us in chapter 1 of verse 12 of this epistle, giving thanks always to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In fact, this admonition for thanksgiving is taught throughout the entirety of the letter of the Colossians. In chapter 1, Paul states that he and Timothy have given continual thanks to God the Father for them in their prayers for the Colossians. In chapter 2, we are exhorted to abound in our faith with thanksgiving. And he repeats it at least two more times in chapter 3, as we read there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness. It says grace, but it's thankfulness in the hearts of the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. There he compounds that idea there. And is it any surprise when the overall theme of the letter is our union with Christ? And so the Father has provided all for us in Christ so that we are completely sufficient in his Son. Therefore, we are called to be his thankful people. So as a prayerful people, thanksgiving towards God should always be upon our hearts and upon our lips. This continual reminder to be thankful also keeps us from selfishness. Do we only pray for those things that we want and never say thanks for what he has given? We need to be reminded, because in our sinfulness we forget. In our flesh we are ungrateful. How often are we like spoiled children who get what they ask for and never say thank you? Children, how often do your parents have to remind you to say thank you when someone gives you something, when you receive something from their hand? Well, our Heavenly Father does the same with us, because we need to be instructed, taught, and have that constant reminder. So we have considered how Christian prayer consists of our vigilant watching and thanksgiving. But there's also a third part of Christian prayer implied here. And that is intercession. Intercession. In verse 3, Paul gives his prayer request to the church. You ever think that that was biblical, right? When we send in your prayer request so that we know how to pray for you. Well, that's what Paul's doing in verse 3. He gives his request. But I want you to notice the way he asks for prayer. Meanwhile, praying also for us, in the New King James, in the ESV it puts it, at the same time. Pray also for us. While you're doing these other things, while you're praying and being watchful in thanksgiving, also pray for us. You see, Paul is assuming that the saints are already praying for all the normal things, the ordinary things. Pray for us as well implies that there's already praying for one another, for material and physical needs like their daily bread, also for loved ones, family, and friends. And so he asks for them to keep him and his companions in prayer as well. And what do we call this part of prayer? Intercession. Intercession, interceding for others. It is applying the New Testament principle of one anothering to prayer. To love one another by praying for one another. Lifting each other up to the throne of grace. Seeking each other's good. But the us here is for Paul as the apostle of Jesus Christ. Specifically, along with Timothy, Epaphras, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Luke, Demas, and Archippus. All the men that the Apostle Paul mentions in this letter, as they are his co-workers who ministered abroad, ministered to the Colossians, but also were abroad ministering, or what we call missionaries. Our missionaries. Brothers and sisters, you need to be praying for those who give themselves to the work of the gospel around you and around the world. For those here at home and also abroad, we need, again, remember, we send out this bi-monthly missionary report, not only to provide updates on so that you may know who the missionary is, but primarily to inform your prayers, to make your prayers more focused, that you may know better how to pray for them in their time of need. They need you. They need your prayers. We don't just send that out willy-nilly. That's the reason why those things go out. And here the Apostle Paul petitions for the church's prayer. He covets their prayers. And so God gives us this pattern and example to follow in praying for his servants. The extent of Christian prayer is worldwide. It goes very wide and broad. This is why prayer is the heavy artillery of Ephesians 6. It's the Christian's heavy artillery. It's the church's heavy artillery. The armor laid out that we have described there is more like close hand-to-hand combat, right? Because it's up close to the skin. It is mostly defensive in nature, except for the one offensive weapon, which is what? The sword of the Spirit, right? The Word of God. But prayer doesn't require us to be physically on the battlefield. We are spiritually there. But physically, we're not on the front lines, as it were, are we? But we are to be protecting those on the front with the heavy artillery, which is prayer. Remember, this is a spiritual battle, and our brothers and sisters who are physically on the field need your support. Your intercessory prayer needs to extend out to all those throughout the world who are taking the gospel to the various nations of the world. So know your church's missionaries and pray for them. They're your missionaries. The prayer list goes out every week to direct and assist you in your prayers for them. So what does it mean to be God's praying people? It means that you continue earnestly in prayer, being ever watchful, always giving thanks to God and interceding for others. Well, this brings us to our third and final point. A focus and emphasis of Christian prayer. A focus and emphasis of Christian prayer. In verses 3 and 4, what is the focus? It is a kingdom focus. It's a kingdom focus. What does the apostle ask prayer for? What does he place the emphasis upon? The coming of the kingdom of God. Now, where is Paul? Where is he? Where is Paul when he writes this letter? Where is Paul as he petitions the Colossians for prayer? Well, more than likely, he's in Rome. But where is he in Rome? He's in prison. He's in prison. If we were in prison, what would be our focus and emphasis? What would be our request? Get me out of here, right? Open the prison door, Lord. That would be our emphasis. To be honest, that would be mine. Get me out of here. But that's not what the apostle asked for. Now, this did happen in church history, right? It happened earlier in the days with Peter, right? Herod had killed James with the sword. He locked up Peter and was going to do the same to him the next morning. And the church was at Mark's mother's house praying, Mary. There's a lot of Marys. You don't get them confused. This is John Mark, that Barnabas' cousin. This is Mark that appended the gospel. They're at Mark's mother's house praying for Peter. And the angel comes and delivers Peter in prison. And Peter comes to the house. And the girl Rhoda hears him knocking, hears his voice, hears him at the gate, hears him through the door. But recognizing it's Peter's voice, is so excited, she doesn't open the gate to him, doesn't open up the door to him. She fails to do that, and she goes and she runs and she tells everybody, Peter's outside. But how do they respond? They're literally praying for Peter. How do they respond? Well, that can't be for Peter. We're praying for him. He's in prison. So we need to be careful failing to believe in God's ability to answer our prayers, especially immediately, beyond what we can think or imagine. Think of Paul and Silas in the prison at Philippi. And at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. And God doesn't send an angel, does he? What does he send? An earthquake. See, God has many resources. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. And we know it's God. We know it's not just a natural earthquake. Why? Because everyone's chains are loosed. But Paul doesn't ask for an angel. He doesn't ask for an earthquake. He doesn't even ask to be released. What is his request? That while I am in this prison, bound in chains, that the doors might be open for the message of the gospel to be spread, that the mystery of Christ might be proclaimed clearly and boldly. Paul says that this is the very reason why he is in prison. And he is requesting that the very thing for which he is literally in chains even now would continue. That the doors would be open and that Christ would be proclaimed. Is this not kingdom-focused prayer? The apostle's request is not for himself to be let go, but for the gospel of the kingdom of God to go forth and spread and grow. Paul is therefore requesting that the Colossian church pray as they were instructed, "Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. And this was his focus and emphasis at the beginning of the letter as well. In chapter 1, we read, "We give thanks," this is him speaking to the call, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and for your love for all the saints, because of the hope which was laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, just as it has come to the whole world and is bearing fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." The Colossians had their ears and hearts opened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had received the proclamation of the mystery of Christ. Now they were to pray for others to receive the same. Paul is saying, what you have received, you are now called to pray for others to receive as well, according to God's holy will. God had used the prayers of others to bless them, so they are now to pray for Christ's ambassadors to have open doors, that is, ears and hearts, to proclaim the good news to others. Through prayer, they take part in that work and ministry of the kingdom. They don't literally have to be on the front line. They join into that ministry by praying for those Christ has sent to go there physically. You see, this same reality is the same for us here today. How do you enter into those missionaries that go around the world? By praying for them. And God will reward you for that. You enter into that ministry as you pray. If you have been so blessed by God to receive the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, to have the doors of your ears and your hearts opened, should that not move you and drive you to pray for the ears and hearts of others to be opened as well? So here is a focus and emphasis of Christian prayer. Therefore, you are to focus and emphasize your prayers upon the coming of the kingdom of God. Its expansion, its growth throughout this world. Why? Because this is the will of God. God's already revealed this is his will. So if we want our prayers to be effective, then you pray according to that revelation that he's already told you what his will is. Well, I don't know what God's will is. Yes, you do. He tells you in his word. That's what the apostle's asking for. The very thing that God promised and wills to do, that's what I'm asking prayer for, because I know he's going to answer that prayer. That prayer becomes powerful and effectual as God uses it to bring it about. Again, the kingdom of God, its expansion and growth throughout the world until its full consummation when Christ returns in glory. So you've been so instructed, brothers and sisters, how to pray and fulfill your calling as God's praying people. The characteristics of Christian prayer: continual, patterned, earnest, passionate, heartfelt prayer. The parts of Christian prayer: watchfulness, both for your brothers and sisters and for yourself, being spiritually aware, keeping on guard against the enemy, especially your own sin, confessing it, seeking forgiveness daily. Thankfulness to God, the Father, in all things. Intercession for one another and for those out on the front lines. And the major focus and emphasis of Christian prayer should be upon the glorious expansion of the kingdom of God, an open door for the proclamation of the mysterious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be made manifest. That's wonderful, isn't it? But again, if we are to be God's praying people, how is that to look practically in your lives? How are you to pattern your lives by prayer? Well, one practical way of doing so is by remembering the three primary spheres in which you live. The three primary spheres, three general areas in which you are called as saints of God, as Christians, to be faithfully engaging in prayer. Three primary spheres of prayer. First, private prayer. Through private prayer, you individually, personally, privately praying and communing with your God. Jesus uses the image of going into the closet of prayer. Now, he's not speaking literally. Well, maybe that is where you go. But not, you don't have to. He's not speaking literally in that sense. But the point is, he uses this image to convey private prayer between you and your Heavenly Father alone. You need this as a Christian, as a child of God, that there should be the practice and pattern to draw aside and spend time alone with your Father, communing with him every day. Whatever that specifically looks like for you, is private prayer a pattern in your life? Secondly, family prayer. Family prayer. Men, you are responsible to lead your families in family worship and devotion to God, taking time to read the Word of God to them and to pray for them and with them together. This is where your children will learn to pray. You must make it a practice in your life now. You are called by God to lead them, to teach them to pray. Husbands and wives spending time together in prayer consistently. Parents and children praying for and with one another. Another primary sphere, area where you are to implement this means of grace in your lives. Is your family marked as a people of prayer? You may say, with Josh, as me, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How? Are you a family of prayer? Is your household a house of prayer? And then thirdly and lastly, congregational prayer. Congregational prayer. First and foremost, before the presence of God during the Lord's Day, as we are doing here. What do? When we come together, we pray. It's not all we do, but we pray. It's congregational prayer. It is corporate prayer, coming together, adoration to God, confession of our sins, intercessory prayer as we pray for the congregation here, for other local congregations and missionaries and others, prayers of thanksgiving. When I or one of the elders prays, are you praying along with us? That's why we say, let us pray. Not let me pray. Let us pray. You're not just here to listen, but you are here to be engaged actively in communication with your God. He speaks, we respond. We pray together as the assembled saints of Knox. We are leading you in congregational prayer, so you too are called to pray during these times. But not only for these times, not only in worship service, but at other times as well. Remember, you are called to come and join in prayer before the service at 9 a.m. Do you make opportunity of that? Do you make that? Do you discipline your life for that? Do you prepare for entering into that corporate prayer the day before? Or are you always hustling and bustling to get ready to come? You need to, again, pattern your life to make opportunities for these things. We come together so that we may our worship may be pleasing and honorable to the Lord. To pray that God would send visitors to hear the good news and join together with us. But also prayers during other times, such as Christian Education Hour, as we learn about the Lord and His providence in the history of the church. When we have other opportunities, when we gather for Bible studies and other fellowship times, also times of corporate prayer. Do you avail yourself of these opportunities to engage in this wonderful means of grace to commune with your God? Gathering together with the family of God, your fellow brothers and sisters, to enter into God's holy presence, to communicate, to commune with Him. What a wonderful privilege. So we need to be engaged in Christian prayer in all these spheres, but not only these, but these are the primary ones. So as we begin a new year, let us examine ourselves. Ask yourself these questions, brothers and sisters. Am I a man of prayer? Am I a woman of prayer? Is my life marked by this kind of prayer described here? Would others say this about you? Men, would your wives say, my husband is a man of prayer? Women, would your husband say, my wife is a woman of prayer? Would your children say this about you? Are we God's praying people? Do others see this as a distinguishing mark of our lives? It applies to all of us in our various relations. Now, I can confidently say, I think, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but none of us are where we want to be regarding our prayer lives. We all need to be more devoted to God in prayer, to be more watchful, to be more thankful, interceding more for others, praying more for our missionaries, and we all need to be more kingdom-focused. But don't lose heart. Don't despair. But pray. Pray. Pray and seek the face of your God in the name of your gracious Savior, for He will surely answer your prayer for a deeper devotion toward Him. It all comes back to communication. As you think about the difficulties of life and all the struggles, and prayer is a struggle, but what makes relationships strong? It is clear, good communication. And God is asking you continually, do you love me? Do you love me? If so, then prove your love by coming to me in prayer. Spend time with Him, beloved. True devotion is expressed through your prayer life. So God gives you this wonderful privilege, and yes, it is a duty, but it's a gracious duty. It's where all the blessings of God flow out toward you. And also remember, you're not alone. Not only do you have brothers and sisters sitting beside you, call on them to pray. When we send out that prayer request, pray for one another. Not only for the physical things, the ordinary things. Well, my cousin is sick, please pray for him. My friend is sick over there, please pray for him. We need to be praying spiritually. We need to have kingdom-focused prayer that the kingdom of God would flourish and grow and expand even in our own lives. But not only are you not alone there, but remember, Christ ever lives and is there at the right hand of God, ever interceding for you. And you also have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you to help you to know how to pray and to pray even when there's the struggle to pray in all your weaknesses. We all struggle with prayer, even pastor. But God is pleased when he hears his children pray. So saints of God, as you look to this new year, set your heart to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving to your God and Father. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for teaching us to pray. Fill us with a deeper desire to spend time with you in prayer, and forgive us for our prayerlessness. We plead upon the basis of him who continually and earnestly intercedes for us. We confess that without your Spirit, we wouldn't pray. So make us regular, steadfast, and heartfelt toward you in our praying. Help us to be ever watchful and always thankful. We pray that your kingdom would come, that the enemy's kingdom would be utterly destroyed, that you would open a door for the gospel wherever your word is preached and the good news of your Son is proclaimed, that you would give your servants your words to speak. All to your glory and honor, Father. Hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.